Take your Bibles tonight. Let's go together to the book of Genesis, chapter 2 is where we're going to come tonight. Last week, we started a new series that we've titled Guardrails. And my hope for this series is not to act as a gotcha or to feel as an assault on your abilities to make decisions in your home. I believe that the pastor is to have authority in the church. I think we find that clearly. If he can't rule his own house well, how can he rule in the house of God? There's an expectation there. I recognize that. At the same time, as soon as the reach of the church is done, so is my authority. In other words, in the home, there's authority exercised. And so I don't see my role as trying to change your home, but rather to inform it and to give tools to you who make decisions in your home. And so that's really my ambition in this series, is not to in your face shame you if you think differently than me, but rather to give room for the Word of God to simply have a say. And I believe if any place that should happen, it should happen in the house of God. And so I hope that you'll take these messages as they are meant to be, to provide principles for you to consider, principles for you to live by, and with this ambition. My ambition is not that you'll think I'm the hippest pastor you've ever known, okay? I gave up those ambitions a long time ago, right? I'm not trying to be woke. I'm not trying to be with the times. I'm not trying to be culturally sensitive. I am discovering, the more that I am have pastored, I am discovering that the culture rarely has my good in mind. If ever it has my good in mind, I doubt it. And so I'm not attempting that. And so you'd say, well, that sounds old-fashioned, or that's never my ambition. My hope is not to keep us in old paths or to keep us in old times, but rather I want us to be timeless. I do believe there is something to be said. If we have our lives in line with the Word of God, then it isn't defined by the 80s, 90s, 2000s, 2010. If our lives in line with the Word of God, it's timeless. These are principles that really don't wear out. And so that's my hope, is to provide some timeless principles to build from. Last week, we looked at the subject of modesty and the responsibility of the believer to carry that burden of modesty. And it is a burden. Obedience usually is. You'd say, well, you know, I was saved, and I was saved to be free. I'm free now that I am saved. And we're going to discuss that in another part of our message series. We're going to discuss why we were given liberty. But I remind you that so often we are ready to shirk the law. And in fact, the Bible, according to Jesus Christ, calls us to obedience of him. And so my life is to be lived in obedience and in accordance with Jesus Christ's new covenant. And so that's all I want to do, is to put in front of you the Word of God in a way that will build and encourage you. And so I would ask you to do this with me again. Last week we exercised this, and I thought it was helpful. But I'd like to ask you, I know you believe in the Word of God, and I know you want to support it, and every other message in the week, you amen your faces off, okay? Just go for it. Let's shout, scream, push the furniture over, we'll run laps, we'll just have a great time, all right? And that'll just be the ladies. Once we get them calmed down, then the guys will have their time. But tonight, if you would, I'd like for you to just go ahead and hold on to your amens. I know that they are meant to support. They do encourage me. They are a blessing to me as your pastor. But I don't want it to be a us versus them mentality. I want us to approach the truth, let the truth stand on its own, and wherever you may fall, because we usually do, we all kind of fall in one of the places that gives us an opportunity to see the whole principle for what it is. And so that's my hope tonight. If we would just do that, understand I'm not trying to be disrespectful, but instead to communicate respect to one another, okay? And so tonight, and then at the end, as an invitation, I'll probably have our prayer team again just go ahead and remain in their seats, and we'll run an invitation slightly different than we usually would, okay? So Genesis chapter 2. Last week, we looked at the subject of modesty, and really, I believe, it's important for us to recognize that modesty is the call of the believer, because we represent him. there's a second aspect of why we wear what we wear or how we perform in our lives. Modesty, as we dealt with last week, is not an issue of what you have on your body. It's an issue of what's in your heart and how it comes out of who you are. Modesty comes from a modest heart. Humility comes from a humble heart. These things are communicated by how we present ourselves in the world around us. And so modesty is the place of the heart, and then it is demonstrated in the clothing, right? It's demonstrated in how we adorn our bodies. Like we saw last week, the Bible does have a definition of nakedness, and we saw that last week. And tonight is what I would call the second, or the sister principle, the second principle to help us decide how we dress or how we communicate in our clothing with the world around us. So Genesis chapter 2, and verse number 1, the Bible says, "Thus the heavens and earth were finished, and all the hosts of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work that he had made, and rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rest from all his work which God created and made." These are the generations, the heavens and the earth, that were created in the day the Lord God had made earth and heavens and every plant in the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it so to rain upon the earth, and there was no man to till the ground, but there went up a mist from the earth, watered the face of the whole ground. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. The Lord God planted a garden in the eastward in Eden, and there he put man, whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree pleasant in the sight, good for food, and the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river went in Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became to four heads. And the name first was Pison, and it compassed the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold, and gold of the land is good, bedlam and onyx stone. The name of the second river, Gihon, is in compassed the whole land of Ethiopia. The name of the third river, Hiddekel, and it was that goeth forth toward the Eden of Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to dress and keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." The Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him." And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. Whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle, the fowl of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. The rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of a man. Therefore shall he leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Father, we love you. We thank you for the wonderful day you've given to us. We thank you for your word and all that we've been able to enjoy today, the fellowship that we have. And Father, I pray that you would, I pray you'd meet with us here. I pray that you'd guide us and direct us and help us tonight to honor you with our approach to Scripture. We pray you'd guide us in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I want to mention Genesis 1:24 as you're seated there. "And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature of his kind, cattle, creeping thing, the beasts of the earth. And it was so, and God made the beasts of the earth after his kind." And the verse number 26 says, "And God said, let us make man after our likeness, and let him have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." And verse 27 says this, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him." Now watch this. "Male and female created he them." I believe it is a self-revealing fact that men and women are different. That makes sense, doesn't it? They are self-revealing. These are two things that, these two things are different. They are not the same. A man is different than a woman, and we can even see that. The studies have been done. In fact, in Time.com had an article many years ago that showed that girls preferred pink. I'm sure they spent millions of dollars to run that study to find out that girls preferred pink. If they had had a six-year-old daughter, they would have known this, that girls like things that are different, and girls like pink things. They like purple things. They like pretty things. Boys like mud. It's just different. I mean, they're just not the same. And I know girls like mud too, but you have to run wash quicker than the boy. No, I'm just teasing. The reality is that men and women are different. And some have even tried to address the reasons why. Time, in their article, time.com, after they ran this study, they said that women preferred pink. Why? Well, studies say that human beings prefer blue, but women were inclined towards a redder blue. Even they wanted something more red or more pink than blue. And across barriers, these women, language barriers or cultural barriers or background barriers, didn't matter how rich or poor, the woman was found again and again and again to love the color pink or be drawn, attracted to it. Now, the ones who did the study obviously weren't Baptist preachers, and so they asked, you know, they tried to determine why this was the case, and the best that they could come up with was that because through the evolutionary process, women needed to be able to find berries, and women needed to find berries, and so therefore, evolution had taught them to look for pink things, right? Doesn't make any sense, but whatever. Grandma knew to look for pink, so daughter knew to look for pink. That's just not how it works, but at any rate, this is what they said, that we were evolutionarily inclined to seek after different things, male and females. Now, we know why male and females are different. We know that they are different because they were designed to be different. They were built by God to be different. God shaped them and formed them. These were not accidents. This was God's design, that a man would be different than a woman. It was designed this way, not because man was to be greater than woman, but rather that two different could be complementary and be better as one. How frustrating would it be if my wife had all of my strengths? Well, she does. But if we shared weaknesses, then there would be trouble. I have found that my strengths complement her weaknesses. That's why there are so few of each. Her strengths complement my many weaknesses. It is an advantage to the Christian to understand that God designed these things. And that in its design, God had a plan for two people to be different and yet stand before God as one flesh, as we saw in Scripture tonight. And as one flesh, they would be a whole being before God. So, women and men are different. Even the world would have to admit as much. Sadly, they are not admitting it as much today as in generations past. Understand this. I think it's important that we understand that chapter 1 and chapter 2 of the book of Genesis is pre-fall. Okay? The differences were not established because of sin. They were established because God designed it that way. A man and woman would be different, and in their differences, they would be like God in that they are in the image of God. As we saw in chapter 1, the Bible says, and I think so importantly, let us make man in our image. That word man there is not speaking of me as a male. He is not speaking of man as a male. He is speaking of mankind. Let us make a human race. Let us make a mankind, and we will make this mankind in our image. So not just males are in the image of God, and I don't think there's anyone in here that who would try to purport that only the man is in the image of God. No, we recognize that woman is also in the image of God. And it is important for us to recognize that image is not the facial structure or the body structure, but rather we all have a character, we have all have a personality, an attitude, we all have a makeup that has been tempered with the design that is like God. We don't know exactly in what ways, but we do know that God is not a body, he is a spirit, the Bible tells us. And so we're not to assume that I look like God. The problem is there's so many people out there and they don't look anything like me. You say, well, wait a second, preacher. Do I look like God? Well, I mean, if we wanted to get really, 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 you know, nailed down about it, I would have to say yes. And so do all the other trillions of people that have all lived through history, and all of them were in the image of God. It was mankind in the image of God that God was designing here. And in fact, he was the one, not me, he was the one who went to great lengths to make the statement. You say, what great lengths? Well, he did write the Word of God for us. He gave us the Word of God that we might hold it in our hand. And then in it, he preserved it so you and I could have it. I'm just saying God went to some major great lengths for us to have his Word. And the Bible said, so he created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. In other words, a male being a male is a representation of God in how he wishes to be presented. A female acting as a female is in representation of God. You say, well, how is that? I don't know. I'm just saying that there is something about a man acting like a man and a female acting like a woman, or a female acting like a female, or a woman acting like a woman, a lady like a lady. There is something about the demonstration, if we could call it this tonight, of feminine and masculine at their extremes are a representation of God. In other words, that God wishes to be represented to all of humanity. He is being represented by those who are holding on to what God has given them in their design. In his design, he has made man to be masculine. He has made female to be feminine. And he has made these two parties, though so extremely different, he has made both of them to be a representation of himself. He has allowed that both of these individuals, though one is distinctly different than the other one, he has made it so that in their distinctiveness, they are representing the Father. That is their design. God has designed a man to be man and a woman to be woman. And in this design, he has allowed that his who he is being represented. You say, wait a second, preacher, are you so sure that they were distinct, that God wanted them to be different, that God wanted this person to be different than this person? Well, look at what Scripture does for us. And what I read for you in chapter 2, we find out that man was given a job. Man was given a job. He was given a role to play. And in his role, we find here that he is acting out what God has designed him to be. God gave him a job. What was that job? Care for creation. Preservation of obedience to one law. He had one law. Simply put, one law. Don't eat of this one tree. He had, what did he have to do? Name the animals, care for the garden, don't eat of the wrong tree. He had a specific job. It was his job given to him by God. And he would find joy, contentment, and unbroken relationship with a holy God as he followed those simple guidelines, that role that God has given him. Care for the garden, name the animals, make sure not to eat of that tree. And in doing so, he had unbroken relationship with the Father. Then one day, God brings him a woman. Why? Because it was wrong. It was bad. It wasn't good for man to be alone. So God brought him a woman. The only thing that God ever deemed ungood or not good was a man by himself. And any man that's ever lived in a male dorm would have to agree. It is not good for a man to live alone. Absolutely. Praise God for the day he rescued me from a man's dorm. So he brings a woman, someone who is different than him, someone who in design, and we don't have to be crude, we recognize that there is a design difference, that each part plays an important role. They are two distinctly different, similar, but different designs. We also know that they are of different different psychological makeup, emotional makeup, spiritual makeup. They're different. They're designed differently. One has many strengths in one area as the other has strengths in the other area. They are different. I've never met, though personalities may be similar, I've never met a man and a wife that were identical in every way. It's never happened. Not that to my experience. And I think we could go back to Scripture and find it was God's design that it would be this way, that man and woman would be different. And in their differences, God had a plan to make his design known. Well, what about her work? Didn't she have the same job? No, she didn't have the same job, as a matter of fact. The Bible said that she was to be the helpmeet. In other words, Adam, you have a job. Eve, you have a job. You have a job, and that is work with Adam. Follow Adam. Do as God has designed Adam. You be Adam's help when he's caring for the garden. You don't have to go work on a different part of the garden. You don't have to be separated from Adam. Go work with Adam. Be Adam's helpmeet. Be Adam's partner. Be with Adam. It's not good for man to be alone, so be with him. Keep an eye on him and make sure he doesn't mess things up too bad. But help Adam. And God designed this way, that man would have a task and that woman would have a role in creation as well, that both of them would have a job to take a part in the great work that God has called us to do. It would come a day where it wouldn't be too long, and maybe even in the process, that she began to help him by producing more hands for the work. And the love of their relationship and the nurturing of their relationship brought more life into the garden so that they could also follow the law of God to continue to care for the garden. But now it was no longer just Adam and Eve caring for the garden, but now there was Adam and children caring for the garden. And he had little soldiers. Yeah, see, kids, that was God's design. The reality is that there were more hands for the work now. Dad wasn't alone. Dad had others to help him in the work. There was something to be done, and the work was being accomplished because two parties, though different, though distinct, were both about the work together. Understand, man's work and role came from God. You say, well, what about those who think the woman's role is less important? I fear that that is mostly pressured by the culture around us, and I believe that we will see the fruit of that in even more coming years. It is our culture. If you look for even a minute, our culture has been heavily influenced by that attitude that the woman's role is lesser. God gave you a role because he didn't like you, and if he liked you, then he'd want you to be equal with him. Well, God saw that coming. He knew that was going to happen, and we find that even in the fall. Man's work came from God. It's not less important because God gave the same job to Eve, and that in partnership they would both be doing the job together, distinct and different in every way. Man was different in his role. Man was different in his spirit. The Bible tells us very clearly that man is to take the initiative in providing direction and protection. Man was to take the initiative in providing leadership and protection. And we could go to the book of Ephesians and find that the man is given a different job in the relationship than women were given. There's a difference between the sexes. Men were built to do things differently. And it's not a wonder that men many times get caught up in things like blowing stuff up. Guys like blowing stuff up. We tend to like to watch it. Not that women don't. I don't know. There's probably women who do enjoy watching stuff blow up. But you give a man an opportunity to buy a bazooka and watch what he does. I'm not saying he has to shoot anything out of it, but a man worth his salt's not going to let one pass by. I'm just saying he'll even make one out of PVC pipes and a potato if you give him a chance. What is that? It's just the design of man. We like things that are different. We like things differently than women do. Now, has our culture taught women that they have to be the same and that they can't be happy unless they are identically the same, unless they like all the same things, and unless they feel the same way that men feel? And you watch it in our culture. They sell this to women all the time. You have to be just like a man in the way that you approach life and how you approach your career. And you're so silly. You're weird if you want to have babies and if you want to stay at home and love them. You're weird if you want to if you don't want to do everything the man does. And you have to feel the same way about all the activities, and you have to feel the same way about marriage and commitment, and you have to feel the same way about your sex life. You have to feel the same way about every single thing a man feels, and if not, you're weird. I tell you, the world's weird. The world's messed up. This was not the design of God. God's design was not that we would come to 2019 and have a homogenous group of people that you couldn't tell who was who. And yet, every year, we climb closer and closer and closer to this day when men and women, not only are they not allowed to be different, but thinking different and being different is deemed evil by the culture around us. It's wicked. And I'm saying that God designed us this way. And if God's design was that we were different, even from childhood, we are different. And even if from the very inception of our life, we are different, why then is it that our culture is pushing so hard to have us one and the same? I believe, and I think we can see in our culture, that it is possible that the world's pressure is to make man and woman the same. And God's design was for man and woman to accept and cling to their differences, to allow themselves the freedom to be different. They don't have to like the same things. They don't have to be about the same things. Can they? Sure. Yes, I don't think there's anything wrong with a young lady who likes to throw a baseball. I don't think there's anything wrong with it. I don't think there's anything wrong with a young lady who likes some of the same things that a boy likes. I don't think they can't play with Legos or they can't play with water guns. And if I didn't mention the toy your kid likes, I'm not beating them up over that. The reality is, though, there is something different about them, and it was our world's design to mush them together and make them lose their distinction. And it was God's design that man would be different than woman. It was his design. You say, how do you know? Well, because that was what happened when sin came in. The design was fractured. It was broken. The Bible tells us in chapter 3 that there was a subtle snake, a subtle beast. The serpent came, moved in, and spoke to Eve. The Bible says that a curse was given. In verse number 17 of chapter 3, and unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. And thou shalt eat the herb of the field, and the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And to Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. I want you to see in verse number 17, we find the curse of man. Man was cursed, but then their relationship was also cursed. In verse number 12, the man said, the woman that thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. The Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all the cattle, above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly thou shalt go, and dust thou shalt eat in the all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow, and thy conception and sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. Now many of us stop right there. Many of us stop at that spot. And we say, look, the woman's curse was to have pain in childbearing. But that wasn't the end of the curse, was it? He goes on, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Thy desire shall be unto thy husband, and he shall rule unto thee. So the differences in their role was not because of the curse, but the heart was changed. There was a change in our vision. You see, before the fall, Eve, submitting and following her husband and going after whatever job he was doing, wasn't a burden to Eve. That wasn't trouble to Eve. That didn't seem out of the question. And then God says this, "Thy desire shall be unto thy husband." I was a young man. I used to think that means that you're going to want your husband. You're gonna always long for him. You're gonna desire to have him all the time to yourself. You're gonna have a heart for him. How many men wouldn't give their left eye for that very thing? Truth is that that's not always the case. It's not always the case. Because that wasn't what he was saying. It was not, the curse was not God telling Eve, "Listen, Eve, Your desire is you're going to love Adam." That's messed up. That's not the curse. Instead, he was saying, "Eve, you're going to want Adam. You're going to want his position." Now, how do you know that? Because of the finish on the curse. "He will rule over you." Eve, now following Adam is going to be hard. It's going to be difficult to follow Adam. One, he messes stuff up a lot. He's going to blow it. And it's going to be easy to really be frustrated at him. You're probably going to want to kill him in his sleep. But you're going to have to follow him. In other words, Eve, you're going to look at Adam and you're always going to see how you could do the role that I've given to him better. It's going to make it hard for you to follow him. It's going to make it difficult for you to let him lead you. And he will lead you. He will rule over you. Now, that is the least popular thing in the world to say in 2019. Totally get it. It wasn't all that popular when he said it originally. "No man is going to tell me what to do." Now, I say that. I recognize that that's not the spirit of the ladies of South Knollwood. I don't believe that. I honestly couldn't look at anyone in this room and say, they're just insubmissive to the Lord, and therefore they're insubmissive to God. But can we say, it's pretty easy to see how, in this text, God was allowing their relationship to change. The curse did not just touch her body in child-rearing and the earth for bearing fruit, but rather he changed the way that they look at each other. They changed the way they fill their role. In other words, the curse makes it more difficult for the man to hold his role and for the woman to keep her role distinct. There will be a constant desire for these two to merge, for these two to break down. God's design was that a man in masculinity and a woman in femininity, both of them filling their roles, both of them playing their part, both of them doing what God had called them to do, was a way to represent God. Now, hear me. You'd say, "Well, preacher, my husband's long in heaven." Okay, fine. Keep filling the role. Don't stop being feminine. Don't stop that role. You say, "Well, preacher, my wife and I have been long separate. She's in heaven, and here I am." Great. Then don't stop being masculine. Don't let that break down. In other words, it is up to man to make sure that man remains in masculinity what God had designed him to be. And it is up to woman to remain in femininity what God has designed her to be. And our world is constantly pushing and pressuring us to make us feel as if standing where God designed us is old-fashioned and silly and different. And I'm telling you tonight that God built it this way because God knew what was best. And we've got this flesh now that will want to go to what has been called, Wayne Hardy calls, the blurring of the gender line. In other words, it is easier for man to walk away from authority, and it is easier for woman to walk towards it because of the fall. Recognize with me that in the area of our marriages, in the area of our homes, in the area of our interactions in ministry, we do best when we are distinct. The church is healthier when women are fully feminine and men are fully masculine. We're at our strengths. Now, do those have some sinful implications? Sure. We've all heard the term male chauvinist pig. Can guys be pigs? Sure, but that wasn't the design of God. A man mistreating his masculinity wasn't any more God's design than a woman mistreating hers. A woman, we would think it was a horrible thing if a woman would use her body to attract the eyes of a man. We would think that's sinful, and I wouldn't imagine that to be the description of femininity. At the same way that I think a man who is abusive, word or emotional or verbal or physical, a man that was abusive in any way because he happened to be stronger is not a godly man. I wouldn't consider him godly. So when I speak about two distinctions, I'm talking about a man who in his masculinity is tempered into the image of Jesus Christ. And when I speak of a feminine woman, I am speaking of that feminine woman that is not only distinct from a man, but is also tempered into the image of Jesus Christ. So, as a man and as a woman, we are designed to be different. We were built to be different. And it is vital for us to remember tonight that these, though different, are pushing against one another. They're pushing towards the blurring. They're pushing towards that space that is no longer distinct. We should be different. And I believe even now more than ever, it is right for us to understand and believe this as a church. Our culture is messed up. Our culture is falling apart. Recognize that the Word of God gives the asset to a woman that she is influential. She was different than her husband. Her husband had authority. The woman had influence. And we covered this in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 4. But let the hidden man of the heart and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God, a great price. In other words, a feminine woman has a power that God has designed her to carry. And a man in his masculine has a power that God has designed him to carry. Authority in one hand, influence in the other. A woman does her greatest work with a meek and quiet spirit. A man does his greatest work when he is submitted and humble. You say, well, preacher, here's the problem. The problem is that I don't know how that would affect my home. Oh, can we not? Imagine how that would affect your home. If a woman decided, I will fill my role in the grace of Jesus Christ, every time I want to take over, I'm going to push authority back over to him. I know what my heart really wants. My heart really wants to be in charge. My heart really wants to control the situation. My heart definitely does not want to submit to that bozo. But I know my design, and I know how God built me. And therefore, I submit to him. The man on the other side, it's not okay to zone out. We can look at our culture and see what has come of our culture because men unplug, figuratively and literally. They just unplug. I know there's decisions to be made. Don't want to make them. If I leave it long enough, she'll make them. No. You were designed to lead. Get out of the video game and lead. Get out of the man cave and lead. Get out of wherever you're hiding from the responsibility. Jump into the responsibility, wield the authority, and lead the family. The reason, I know that it's easy to beat up on women for not submitting. I know it's not. I really don't believe it's their fault. If we've given them nothing to follow, if we've given our wives nothing to follow, how can we look at the woman and ask her to submit? What? Submit to your whim? No. Submit to the leadership. Provide the leadership. So the man must hold the role of his masculinity. Refuse to push the authority and push the decision down the road. And in humility and in love and in grace, seek wisdom from his wife. Receive the influence from his wife and never let go of the authority. And as one making the decision and the wife seeking to influence and empower her husband to lead her, the two of them together are the image of Jesus Christ. Well, how? Well, a man who will love and lead his wife and a woman who will honor and follow and submit her to her husband, it would look an awful lot like Jesus and his loving church. It would look an awful lot like Christ, and the world could look at the man and say, wow, he loves his wife. And the world could look at the woman and they would say, my goodness, she is so honoring and look how beautiful she is. She is in the very image. It just looks like something that's supernatural. Why? Because what we represent is something supernatural. Sadly, our world, its pressure, its culture, and our flesh are constantly pushing us into something more that looks like what the world would offer. A man who refuses to take initiative, refuses to hold on to the authority, and a woman who nags him about it. Well, it is him. It is her. It could be there's a design that's been missed. We're meeting at this middle place where no one is in authority and no one is in submission, and we end up with this image that looks a whole lot like what falls apart at a rate of 75% of marriages today. Our marriages look just like the world because we refuse to be in the design that God gave us. How else would this impact us? Well, we talked about clothing last week when we spoke about modesty. Would that influence the way that we live our lives today? Yeah, I think so. I think so. We recognize the Bible says that it is right for nature to be the one who tells us. It is right for nature to inform us on the difference and distinction of man and woman. We would expect that. That a woman would look differently than a man would look. It amazes me that in our culture, there is a visible loss of distinction. There's a visible loss of distinction. This isn't the don't wear pants message, but it could be. Ladies, please consider the idea that we live in a culture that is not looking out for you. And it's definitely not looking out for the distinctive design that God had put in the home. So that every step I make in my clothing choices to make me look more and more like a man, we are losing our distinction. Men, we do the same thing. I recognize men wouldn't wear skirts, right? I recognize that, but we do lose our authority based on the choices in our clothing. I mean, men wouldn't try to wear skirts, right? I mean, that would be weird, except for the fact that that is a thing right now. Now, consider what Hillary Clinton has said about the clothing she chooses. She's really railed on for the choices she makes in her clothing, those pantsuits. And she commented on it one day. She said this, "I cannot express my authority except for what I wear." That's what she said. She said that it's my clothing choices that show people I have authority. Now, if a wife is trying to accept her role as influencer and not as one who has authority, then she is going to choose clothing that would, well, exemplify her submissiveness. Consider with me. If we look at creation, right? You just look at nature. Nature tells us this. 1 Corinthians 11:14, "Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him?" In other words, let's put it in terms that we, as I mentioned just a minute ago, there is a move today that is pushing for us to stop recognizing two binary genders. They don't want you to have male and female. No matter what science says. By the way, to science, gender is not fluid. It's very binary. You're one or the other. That's all it is. Now, on universities everywhere, universities across our country are accepting up to 26 descriptions of gender. That's not even scientific. One recently came out and said that he believes that the genders have endless possibilities. In other words, if there are 7 billion people on the planet, there's 7 different options, 7 billion different options for genders. Bible tells me that's male and female. And the culture is the one that is trying to give us this onslaught of genders. It's silly to me that in 2019 we would come to the place where we no longer have those distinctions. In Canada and in England, it is punishable to fail to refer to people by their chosen pronoun. In other words, you can get in trouble. You can face a fine. If a man wishes to be called her, you call her her. It, her, him, her. You call it her. If he wishes to be called a her, you could be punished for saying something other than her. If you would not deny scientific fact and Bible fact, then you could be punished for not using their preferred pronouns. Now, if a man came in here with a skirt tonight, I hope that we would still have the audacity to believe that is wrong. I mean that. It's wrong. It's messed up. It's not okay. If you're wearing a skirt, it would not be okay. And 50 years ago, by the way, you'd have been thrown out. We live in a time now where even believing something is wrong is wrong. Believing something is bad is bad. Can I tell you that we live in a culture that is pushing for the man in skirt revolution? MIS for short. They believe that it is wrong for women to be the only ones to have access to wearing a skirt. Now, you don't have to be a Bible-thumping preacher to know that's kind of messed up. Consider what they say. This is quotes from the MIS website. They say this: "It is just 60 years since women started wearing trousers, and today many women spend more time in trousers than in skirts. Women won their right to fashion freedom, and now it is time for men to win their right. If you wish to wear things that have been fought for, don't cry when men want to wear, fight for the things that they want to wear." In other words, there is a split now where men are desiring to look more feminine and women to look more masculine. For half a century, they go on. For half a century, women have been able to choose between trousers and skirts, but men have continued to play what they know, the part of the trouser in the world history. High time for men's emancipation and liberation of well-worn opinions. External sign for inner change is a man in a skirt. The skirt for man is more than a political statement. Men wearing skirts are not only self-confident, but courageous, because they have to run so much. Not really, that wasn't in the quote, sorry. "This will shape the appearance of men beyond the short-term trend." It's a sad deal. The men's skirt has a certain style. They said, first, proximity. People need clearly to understand the difference between men wearing skirts and men wearing men's skirts and men wearing women's clothing. The men's skirt has a certain style. It has a fit characteristic. Most significantly of all, it came from a source that clearly identified, perhaps a label sewn in the waist of the garment, that it is a man's garment. Oh, great. So the only difference between the man's skirt and the woman's skirt is that you could buy them from the men's department. And that's how you knew if this beautiful man's skirt was a man's skirt or a women's skirt. And really, the kind of humorous nature and tone that has to take might remind us that those are the same words used when describing how women dress by our culture. Well, this is, these are women's slacks. These aren't even men's slacks. I bought them in the women's department. Right. Can I just say, as long as I'm the pastor here, you don't have to worry about the leadership, men in skirts. You don't have to worry about that. Men, if you're leading here at South Knollwood and you desire to wear a skirt, we'll accept your resignation tonight, okay? That's fine. The reality is that it's wrong. It's just wrong. It's morally wrong. I don't care what the culture says. They can't even tell if there are two genders or not. Our world is in full combat against what God has designed. That combat didn't start at your home. It started at the individual, and it has been full-on waging war against what you believe and against what God designed. God designed that a man would be a man and a woman would be a woman, and the two of them complementing one another would be the image of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. And the thing the world is attempting to tear down is the thing that makes us most distinct. Would it change anything if I knew how I lead my home was more or less like what God designed? Would it change anything if I knew that in my clothing, in my style, in the way that I carry myself, in the way that I walk, in the way that I talk, in the way that I present myself to the world, I was called to be distinct because I was designed to be distinct? Would it change anything? Would it change anything for me as a man to know God gave me a role and a part to play? It is to lead my home. If that's not enough, then there's nothing this pastor can argue that will ever make sense. I can't put an argument out there that's airtight. All I can do is point to the design. You were designed distinct. And somehow, in some way, in God's great wisdom, he gets glory when the woman is full feminine and the man full masculine. Yes, they act and think and talk and do as Jesus would do. They love, they show kindness, they have peace, they are merciful. But at the same time, he is man, she is woman. And so distinct that the one is happy to fill the role God has given to him. They're happy to demonstrate and put on clothing that would demonstrate this. At the Metzinger House, we have built it so that my wife and my daughter and any future daughters, all of those, are intentionally choosing not to wear slacks. We intentionally choose not to wear shorts that cut in real tight on the leg because of last week and this week, both of them. You say, "Preacher, I knew it. Preacher hates pants on women." Listen to me. I have known these truths since the day I became the pastor of this church, and I think I've preached on it maybe five times since I've been here, 13 years. Maybe five times. You know as well as I do, your pastor loves you no matter what you wear. Your pastor cares for you, he prays for you, he ministers to you and watches over you. Nothing you do is going to change how much I love and care for you. Because frankly, it's not up to me. It's my job to deliver the message to you. It is your role to honor and follow the Lord as he has led you to do it. Say, "Preacher, I knew this the night we called you. We asked you how you felt about clothing." You remember what I said that night? I said, "I've never gotten in a fist fight with a women's clothing line at Walmart. I have never walked by a pair of women's shorts and said, 'Ah, that's it,' and tear it up and rip it down and fight. You're never going to see me stomping one out in the Walmart." It's not going to happen. Why? I have no emotion about it whatsoever. I just don't care. Well, should I come back here? I don't know am I welcome to worship here if I'm not wearing a skirt? Yes. Yes, 1,000 times yes. I would rather you be here than at home any day. I really would. There's not a clothing expectation except that you wear it. You wear clothing. But when it is all said and done, your pastor is going to have to step back and you're going to have to answer to the Lord. And when it's all said and done, your children will be raised and out of the home. And I'll have had a few hours influence on your life, just a few. The grand scheme of things, the hundreds of hours you had to lead your home, I had 3 to maybe 6 hours a week to influence your home in a little way. You will have to answer to God. And all I can do is say, as your pastor, whether you like my opinion or not, it really won't matter when you stand before the Lord. I want you to not like me and be happy when you stand before God. That's all I want. I want you to be able to look at what God's word says, make choices, and stand before God full of joy. Fitting in is secondary. Walking in line with this culture is secondary. Consider what God's word would say about how you were designed in your home.